Very thankful this morning for the opportunity to try to speak to you. Thankful for the invitation. Appreciate the opportunity to come and be with you. I loved your pastor dearly. Very good friend of mine. And somebody I love very dear. Spent a lot of time with him. He's been in my home several occasions. And I know exactly where I was, exactly what I was doing when I got the phone call. And Elder John Scott from Statesboro, Georgia is who called me. And I told him, I don't pick about stuff like that. Because that's what I thought it was. I didn't believe it that it happened. But I've been praying for you ever since. I've been praying for his precious wife. I've been in their home. I told Brother John, Sister Hannah last night, a story about, I think I told him, I was getting ready for church, and I didn't realize that I wear a watch now, but I didn't have a watch at that time. My timepiece was my cell phone. And I was pinging a tower in Georgia. So I was an hour ahead of everybody else. They weren't getting ready, and I was ready to go. And I finally asked Brother David, I said, Brother David, we got about an hour to drive to church or more, right? I said, are we going to get there on time? He said, yeah, Brother Ricky, what time do you think it is? I told him what time I read off my phone. He said, Brother, you're pinging a tower in Georgia. We're an hour behind that. So I thought that was pretty funny. I'm scrambling around getting ready, and everybody else is taking their time. I've enjoyed, I was invited to come and stay with Brother John and Sister Hannah last night and their children, and I'm gonna attempt to get them in order. If I miss it, at least I try. Nathan's oldest. And then you have Halo. And then you have Weldon, who we call Chief. All right? Then we have Ellen. And then we have, oh boy, starts with a D, and she is cute as a speckled puppy in a red wagon. Debbie, good gracious. I said I wasn't going to fail. Debbie, and then we got Mac, and then we got sweet little Hannah. I'm sorry, Debbie. I knew your name, sweetheart. I apologize for that. I'll call your attention this morning to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I pastor 5 different churches, but this is a church unlike I've ever been to before. Sometimes the churches I pastor, I'm the youngest person there, or my wife will be the youngest person there. She's younger than I am. But there's quite a few folks, I would say, that was born after 1963 that's in this congregation. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful for the dedication that you have to the Lord's service. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. Boy, it's a good sermon right there. Very good sermon right there. We have an inheritance, and it's incorruptible. It can't be defiled. It can't be lost. It can't be destroyed. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and that faith is not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'd like to speak this morning for a little while from verse 7. The trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. First and foremost, I think we must understand this morning that not everyone has faith. Yeah? Not everyone has faith.
No.
If you have faith, it's been given to you. You didn't get it on your own. God has given you the faith that you have. In Scripture, we'll find there was a woman who had great faith.
Yeah.
Remember that woman? He said, Jesus told her, I haven't seen greater faith in Israel. You remember that woman?
Yeah.
There, he told Peter one time, oh, ye of little faith. He didn't say of no faith. If you have faith this morning, if you believe, as I read here in verse 4, that we have an inheritance incorruptible. If you believe that, that means you have faith. If you believe it. You've got to believe it, though.
Yeah.
You've got to believe it. You've got to embrace and say, I believe that.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you don't have faith. You know, we have a lot of faith in a lot of things.
Yep.
I didn't leave my home yesterday not believing that my wife's car wasn't going to get us here. I had faith that car was going to get us here, and I have faith it's going to get us home. That's just something that's man-made. When I talk about my Lord, that's much greater than the faith I have in Him. If He has said it, He's going to perform it. It's going to happen. He says He's coming back to gather us and take us home. I believe that.
Amen.
I believe it wholeheartedly. Yes. I believe He's coming back. I believe there's a day coming when He's going to part the eastern skies. He's not going to touch this sin-cursed earth again, but He's going to come and He's going to take us home, my friends. And I got news for you. All these trials and tribulations that we have here in this life will be no more. I don't know about you, but I have trials and tribulations in this life.
Yeah.
Brother Virgil was talking to me before church. And he said, your brother Ricky? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, your brother's the one that had a liver transplant, right? I said, no, sir. That's me. Trust me, I know what tribulation and trials and testing your faith is. I know what it is personally. I'm writing a book. And I say I'm writing, I hadn't started yet. But my wife's got all the notes for it. Let's put it that way. I wasn't able to do nothing. And I stand before you this morning, a person who, you young folks, I've had to learn how to walk again. Learn how to walk. Yeah. My first physical therapy test was to make a fist. I couldn't do it. I couldn't even bend my hands. I couldn't even fold my hands and make a fist. My faith was tested, Brother Jonathan. Oh, it was tested. It was tested greatly. And he says here, and Peter says that the trial of your faith is precious.
Yeah.
It's precious. So what he says.
Yep.
You can argue with me all you want to, but let me tell you, when you're arguing with Scripture, you're on dangerous territory. I don't argue with Scripture. If it says that the trial of your faith is precious, I believe it.
Amen.
I didn't say it was enjoyable, did it? No, it's not, it may not be enjoyable, but it's precious. The trial of your faith. And my faith was tried. And my family's faith was tried. I'm getting the cart before the horse, because I really wanted to end up there. That's where I wanted to end up. But our faith was tried. I flatlined 3 times. So I basically died 3 times. You're looking at a man who died 3 times. And you know, over there, talking about that Good Samaritan, he was found half dead. You know, I know what half dead now means. I did not know what it meant. Read it all my life, Sister Marlene, but never knew what it meant. But I know what it means now. I know what half dead means. That means you're conscious, but you cannot do nothing for yourself. I couldn't even take a piece of ice. They couldn't even put a piece of ice on my tongue. That's how useless and helpless I was. But you say, Brother Ricky, why are you telling us that? Because my faith is increased. I've always had great faith, but my faith has increased. I have a greater faith now because my faith was tested. It was put to the major test. And he says it's precious. Why? Because it gets, just like gold, it gets all the impurities out. You know, I rely more on God today than I ever have in my life. Mm-hmm. And you should too.
Amen.
You should too. That's my point. If you don't get anything from what I try to preach this morning, there it is. I'm a former school teacher, and I'm pretty simple. My dad was a Primitive Baptist minister, and the best advice he gave me when I was, my brother and I were ordained on the same day, he told us to keep it simple.
Yeah.
You know, that's biblical. You remember when the Lord asked Peter, "Do you love me?"
Yeah.
You remember that? What did Peter say? "Lord, you know I love thee." What did he tell Peter the first time? He said, "Feed my lambs."
Yeah.
Okay? He asked him two more times. But the next time he says, "Feed my sheep." But the first one he said was a lamb, so it must be important for the young folks to get something too.
Yeah.
Must be. The lambs, those who are babes in Christ. It must be important for them. And I want to keep it that way.
That's right.
I want to keep it so everybody can understand what I'm saying. From the least one in here to the greatest.
Amen.
And I mean an age. Okay? In the Lord's kingdom, there is no greater. There is no one's greater. Your pastor, a minister, is not greater than you. He's the least of all, in my book. Yeah. He's servant to all, or should be servant to all. So let's look at this, the trial of your faith. In the book of James, in the first chapter, it says that God does not tempt man. I could turn around and read it, but I don't want to. I don't want to spend that time. I want to move forward. It says God does not tempt man. Got that? Do I need to turn over and read it? Or can I trust you to read it when you get a chance? It's in James chapter 1. It says God does not tempt man. In Genesis chapter 22, this is what it says. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Well, preacher, you just got through saying that James said God doesn't tempt man. Which one is it? Does God tempt man or does he not tempt man? What's the answer to that question? James says he doesn't. Here says he did. You know the answer is both. I'm not a politician, by the way. I'm not trying to straddle the fence on you, okay? But God does not tempt man to do evil, okay? But God does test his children. That's what this tempt means here in Genesis 22. It means to test, to try. And that's what he's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1 that I read there, that the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith is precious. And here, Abraham is about to be tested. Now, some of you are blessed to have sons. Okay? I don't. I have girls. All my children are girls. All three of them are girls. And I'm okay with that, okay? So don't think I'm all upset about it. I'm not. But you know what happens here in Genesis chapter 22 is that Abraham is told to go sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. Now, Brother John back there, there's your oldest son sitting right over on the end. Go offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. You look forward to doing that? I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't. I know what I'd do. I do it myself. That's the way I feel.
Yeah.
That's the way I feel about it. Well, how many of you have read Genesis chapter 22? Have you ever read it? What happens? What does Abraham do? Sometimes I use language. If you don't understand something I say, just kind of raise your hand a little bit. I'll try to explain a little better. But one of my phrases is dilly-dally. You know what that means?
Yeah.
Is that, because I've been in places that they didn't understand what I was talking about. I used some of my colloquial sayings down from Southwest Mississippi. They didn't have a clue what I was talking about. But does Abraham dilly-dally around when God tells him to go offer this son? Does he hem-haw? Do y'all use that word? Hem-haw? Is that, what does he do? It says he arose early the next morning and he began his journey.
Yeah.
Oh, boy. You mean, Brother Ricky, you really think that Abraham was going to take his son and offer him up as a burnt offering? You really believe that? Amen, I do. I sure do. Hebrews 11, if you'll read Hebrews 11, it tells you about it, okay? Hebrews 11 clears it up. Because Abraham realized that he received this son, this promised son, and I'm pretty sure your former pastors here have taught you the Bible well, so I don't have to go and tell you about his sons, right? Ishmael, you remember Ishmael? He thought he had to help God along a little bit, and he went to his handmaid Hagar and had a son named Ishmael. But that wasn't the promised son. He was told he would have a son by his wife Sarah. Remember that? What was the unique thing about that? You know, Sarah was past the age of having children.
Yeah.
Way past the age. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you my age. I won't tell you my wife's age because I'll get a tongue lashing in the car on the ride home. Okay, but she's younger than I am a little bit, and I'm 61. Okay? I can't imagine my wife, she's in her 50s, I can't imagine my wife having a child right now. Can't do it. Okay? My mother is 85. Okay? I sure can't imagine my mom having a child, okay? Because she's past that age. But Sarah was older than that. Okay? I hope you're getting the point I'm trying to get across here, that Abraham received this son, Isaac, in a figure. He received him from a dead womb. Okay? And that's how he's going to be able to take this son. And he played. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I love this. Because Isaac gets there. You remember he takes two young men with him. And when he gets there, he tells those two young men, you stay here. Listen to what he says. Now it's important. You stay here while I and the lad go yonder and worship and return. Y'all see anything unique about that? I sure see something unique. Because Isaac was not supposed to return. He was to be killed on the altar. Sacrifice. That was the test that Abraham was put to. How far did Abraham go with that test? How far did he go? Did he lay him on the altar? He did. Did he take a knife and rear it back to kill his son? Yes, he did. You don't think that's a trial of faith?
Yeah.
That's the ultimate test. To take the life of your own son. But you see, he had received him in a barren womb. So it says over in Hebrews chapter 11 that he received him from the dead. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Her womb was dead. But yet, she became pregnant and had this son.
Yeah.
And Abraham didn't know how, but he knew. Because God had made a promise.
Yeah.
That's the key to this whole thing, is that God had made Abraham a promise. How many of you this morning have faith in the promises of God? Do you? You know, if I didn't, I'd be of men most miserable. If I thought that this life And I'm not dissing my wife, okay? I'm not. But if this life was as good as it gets, I'd be a man most miserable.
Yeah.
I really would. But my Jesus has told me that the same way he left, he's going to return. And he's going to do a job when he comes, is he's going to gather his children and take them home. Now, I don't know about what you think about heaven, but I know what I think. I think heaven is a place where there is no sickness. There is no need for a liver transplant.
Yep.
All right? There's no dying.
That's right.
You know, there's people that I love dearly who's gone on to be with the Lord. I believe their soul and spirit is there. Their body is in the ground somewhere here in this earth. But their soul and spirit's in heaven.
Amen.
And I got news for you. When the Lord returns, they're coming with him.
Yeah.
They're coming with him. I heard a very interesting point at a meeting I was at earlier sometime this year. I've been in quite a few meetings lately. Been blessed to be there. But you know, when the Lord returns, heaven's going to be empty. You ever thought about that? Heaven's going to be empty. Because the saints are coming with him. Those souls and spirits in heaven are coming.
Yeah.
They are. That's what Scripture says. They're coming with him. Can you imagine what a family reunion that's going to be? You know, some of you may not like going to family reunions. And if I understand correctly, there's a pretty large family in this church. And the last name is Taylor. And if your last name is not Taylor, you're related to him. You're probably married to one of them. That's what I get now. I might be wrong, but if I understand correctly, that's what I see. But this is going to be a family reunion of all the saints of God. Every single one of them. Abraham's faith is tested to the max. But you know what? It says that the trial of your faith is precious. Why? I've been through trials all my life. I have been through many trials in my life. This liver transplant wasn't anything new to me as far as trials and tribulations. Not at all. But you know, I relearned that I need to trust the Lord in everything. Every aspect of my life. I see you young parents here with these young children. You know, mine was like that at one time. I had young children too. And really only one basically lives with us. And she really doesn't live with us. She has her own room in the back of the house back there. It's away from everything else. We do see her. But she's our oldest child, has a neurological disorder, and she lives with us. But you know, as long as they were under my roof, I protected them. I protected them. You wouldn't go mess with my girls. You might mess with me, but you're going to mess with my girls. But now, two of them live about an hour and a half away from my house. Well, I'm not there to take care of them. So I have to trust the Lord in that.
Yeah.
I have to trust the Lord. Yeah. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Leaning on your understanding is the way you see things happen. Okay? By your experiences in life. That's how you know things, is by what you've experienced in your life. But we ought to trust in the Lord. Fully. And if your faith is being tested, hey, it's precious. It is precious. How many of you have gone through things, or maybe going through things now? I say everybody. There's a very good friend of mine from Alabama that I'm pretty sure if I call him by name, y'all gonna know exactly who I'm talking about. And his name is Ricky Harcrow. Y'all know Brother Ricky?
Yes.
He's another one of my good Alabama buddies. Brother Ricky started preaching at a young age. Very young age. And when I was a boy, Brother Ricky was one of the invited ministers. There was four churches that my uncle pastored. And annual meetings were second weekend in July, third weekend in July, fourth weekend in July, first weekend in August. Back to back to back to back. And Brother Ricky was always one of the invited ministers at one of those meetings. So other than my dad, Brother Ricky Harcrow is probably the preacher I've heard the most, or James Isaacs from Arkansas, other than my dad. And Brother Ricky used to say this all the time. If you haven't had your faith tested, hold on.
Yeah.
It's coming. But how should we view it? That's what Peter's trying to get across. That it's precious.
Yeah.
The trial of your faith is not something to disregard and say, well, Lord, if you love me, I wouldn't be going through these things. That's not what it's about. It's to realize that your faith is only going to get stronger. If I told you, if I had time today to tell you the story of what happened to me and how it all came to be, you probably wouldn't believe it. From the time that I was diagnosed with NASH, okay, I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's non-alcoholic steatohepatitis. It's cirrhosis of the liver that's not caused by alcohol. It's what it is. To the time I got my transplant, to all the time, all the struggles I went through, the highs and lows, you wouldn't believe it. I was telling Brother John and Sister Hannah, they told us that it would be probably 3 months to 6 months before I got an offer. Before I got an offer for a liver. You don't guess how long it took? From the time insurance approved me to have the transplant, you don't know how long it took? 45 minutes. I didn't have just one offer, I had two. Was that coincidence and luck? No. That's God.
Amen.
That's God. And the whole thing, God was right in the midst. He was right there all the time. One of their biggest concerns was that I would have a mental breakdown. Because I went from being a pretty strong fella to couldn't move, couldn't swallow, couldn't do anything on his own. Had to have his feet moved. Couldn't he move his feet? Couldn't move my legs. Couldn't move my arms. Then I got to where I barely could. Friends, trial of your faith is precious. I really believe. And by the way, if I say anything this morning that offends you, please come see me. I'm not here to offend one person. I'm not. I never would offend anyone. But I believe this church is going through a trial right now. But you know what a trial should do? Should make your faith stronger and your bonds greater. That's what it should do. That's what it should do. It should, first of all, draw you closer to God. That's what trials do.
Yeah.
Okay? And when you're going through a trial, who are the best people on earth? Who are the best people you know on earth? I can tell you who they are. They're my family. And when I say family, I'm not talking about those who I'm born naturally into that family. I'm talking about my spiritual family. And I've got them all over the country. I would really like to know how many prayers were offered up on my behalf through my sickness. And I hope I'm not boring you with this. I hope it's of the Lord. But my wife and I owe nothing. We owe nothing. Our insurance took care of it. And what we did have to pay, there was folks that sent all kind of money to us. People we knew from churches all over the country, from California to Virginia, North Carolina, all over, sent us money to help financially. Friends, that's the Lord.
Yeah.
That's the Lord.
Amen.
And if you've been blessed to have those financial things, you know what? The Lord gave it to you.
That's it.
But when you go through difficult times, trial of your faith is precious. It's only making you a better person. Now, I'm not saying go out there and get in trouble just so your faith will be tried. No, I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. But when it happens, don't look down. Look up.
Yeah.
Look up. Look to the Lord. Ask the Lord for guidance in these things. Ask Him for help. That's what trust me, He wants us to pray to Him and talk to Him. And my wife and I, on the way to church this morning, I was touched. Last night, as Brother John, Sister Hannah gathered their children there in the living room, and they read from God's Word. That was good. That was the sweetest part.
Yeah.
Sweetest part were their prayers. Friends, let me tell you something. I got a deacon in one of the church. I pastor five churches, and one of the deacons deacon of the church that I pastor. Come to visit me in the hospital. He will not pray publicly. Okay? He will not pray publicly. He came to visit me and he's very emotional. And he said, Brother Rick, I feel like we need to have prayer. I called him by his name. I said, Brother, lead us. He said, I can't pray. I get tongue-tied. Friends, when you pray, you're not praying to be heard.
No.
Let me rephrase that, because you are praying to be heard. You're not being heard by man. Lord takes what you say. He knows the very intents of your heart.
Yeah.
See, He doesn't go by how eloquently you speak. It's that you speak to Him. But I was amazed at the eloquence of the prayers of their children last night. Y'all keep it up.
Yes.
Keep it up.
Amen.
Because their faith is going to be tried. It's going to be tried. Abraham's was tried. In Judges chapter 7, there's a man by the name of Gideon. I don't know about you, but I believe in the old phrase, there's strength in numbers. Gideon had an army, and he was about to go against the Midianites. And his army numbered about 30-something thousand. I think it's 35, I think. Maybe not, but it's close. I can turn there, but I'm going to continue on. And God told him that he had too many. He had too many. But the Midianites were a way greater number. Okay? Now, if you want to be in a war, you want as many folks as you can get to help you? I know I do. Yeah, I don't be fighting 10 people by myself. Okay? No, I won't help. But you know what happened, right? There in Judges chapter 7. But God narrowed His army down to 300 men. 300. To fight over 100,000. Now, if you didn't read the Bible, and you didn't know this account here found in Judges chapter 7, just your thinking, what would you think would happen? You would have to think that Gideon and his army lost. They lost the battle. No way can 300 men defeat over 100,000. But you know what? They did. You remember what God told Gideon? He told him that he had too many. And if they won the victory with all those men, they would vaunt themselves up. They would puff themselves up and brag, look what we did. But when it happened that other way, they gave all the honor and the glory to God, and that's exactly what we should do. We should thank God for all the blessings that He's given us. And when we go through tough times, don't look away, look toward Him. Look to the Lord for guidance. We all face adversity. All do. Every single one of us. And as Brother Ricky said, if you hadn't yet, hold on, it's coming.
Yeah.
It's going to come. You're going to have trials of your faith here in this life. What about the Apostle Paul? Did the Apostle Paul go through any trials in his life? I don't know about you, but I read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 quite often. Y'all know what's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? That's where Paul talks about of all the things he went through to preach the gospel. 5 times he received 40 stripes, save one. 5 times. You remember several years ago, we had an American that was over in, I think, Thailand maybe, and they spray painted that car. And they got caned. You remember that? He got punished for being publicly caned. That's what I think this is. When Paul got those beatings, and that's what they're called, beatings, he received 39 stripes across his back. They inflicted much pain. I can't even fathom my mind being an American of that happening to me. That somebody on the way home grabs me and said, did you preach at Macedonia Church this morning? I sure tried. Well, we fixing to beat you. You bend over, big boy. You take that shirt off. Because we fixing to put some stripes across your back. And Paul didn't do it just one time. He did 5 times. He was stoned twice. How many of you have ever in your mind fathomed what stoning was? Have you ever fathomed? I don't know if you're like me or not, but when I read the Bible, I try to picture in my mind what it was like. I'm a very visual person. If you can show me, I can learn it. You can tell me, I may not know nothing. But if you can show me, and I always try to visualize all these things. I have tried to visualize what a stoning was actually like. I coached football, okay? And I played peewee football when I was a kid. And we had a drill we did called Bull in the Ring. We got any football players to know what Bull in the Ring is? Circle all the players with one person in the middle. And coach will select somebody to go hit him. He may have his back turned to him. Because he's having to look around. To see where the player is coming from. That's how I see this. There's a big ring. There's a person standing in the middle. And they're throwing rocks. Okay? And they're not there to have fun. It's to inflict pain. Actually, it's to cause death.
Yeah.
Is the purpose of it. You think Paul wanted that? You think he wanted the beatings? You think he wanted to be cast in the deep? You think he wanted to be stoned? No, he did not. But you know, the trial of his faith was precious. I like Paul's, what I refer to as Paul's last words. I pray that when I get to the end of my life, I hope I can say these same things. Paul says, for the time of my departure is at hand. I am now ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I like Paul, and I like his writing. I like the fact that he says, I have finished my course.
Yeah.
He didn't say the course. He said my course. And friends, we've got to realize that we all don't have the same course. We all have different courses. But I want to finish my course strong. I don't want to quit and give up. I've never been a quitter on nothing. I don't want to quit. I want to keep on fighting. I want to keep contending for the faith. I want to keep trying to preach the gospel to those who want to hear it.
Yeah.
You know, there's some people don't want to hear it. They want to be talked to on Sunday morning. They don't want to hear the gospel like it really is.
No.
I can go ahead and tell you, your former pastor preached the gospel like it's right here in this book. I never heard a single word that he said I didn't go amen. I know what he believed. I know where he stood. And I hope that Ricky Myers stands the exact same place.
Yeah.
I sure do. I appreciate so much the opportunity to come and be with you. I thank you for your prayers. Brother Virgil, when I told him it was me, he said, brother, I prayed for you a lot. You know, that's amazing to me. People didn't have a clue who I was.
That's right.
But prayed for me anyway.
Amen.
I had people praying all over the United States. People I never met in my life. My wife has a daycare in our home. I'm going to close with this. My wife has a daycare in our home. And last year she had 16 kids in our house. So, I like kids. I love kids. I taught school, she taught school. So, love kids. But one of the girls that she kept last year now started school. And her mother's daddy passed away June, July, sometime during the summer. And we were on the way, I think, to see my daughter in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And we went by the visitation there for this woman's dad. And my wife was standing in front of me, and my wife's name is Paula. And she said, Mom, so this is Miss Paula, who kept Emory. And this is her husband, Mr. Ricky Myers. She just paused and froze. And she said, Ricky Myers. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Now I'm thankful to put a face with a name. So I didn't know who you were, but I have prayed for you. Friends, I'm going to tell you, that's good to know somebody's praying for you.
Yeah.
It is good to know. And that's one thing we can do. We can pray for one another.
Amen.
On a daily basis. Brother Ricky Harper, I quote him quite often. He come down there one time. I'm not going to say that I agree with his statement, but this is what he said. He said, I need your prayers and you need the practice.
Yeah.
Okay? You may not need the practice. You may pray on a daily basis. But I do need your prayers. And we need each other's prayers.
Sure.
We need each other's prayers. Thank you for allowing me to come and be at Macedonia Church. If I can ever help you again, please reach out to me. If you ever get a chance to come to Southwest Mississippi, you come see us. We have annual meetings starting the third weekend in May, go all the way through the first weekend in August, except for the first weekend in July. And I'll be in Texas first week in July if you come looking for me. But if you come and want to go to church, I can point you in the right direction. I'll probably be going there myself unless I'm going off somewhere else at a church meeting. But come see us. I pray for you. I thank God for you. Appreciate the opportunity to come and be with you this morning. May God bless.